Let us turn to the part of the word, of God's word that we read together in Psalm 103. Let us consider verse 10. Psalm 103 and at verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That is the wonder of a gracious God, that he would withhold punishment. And yet we must remember that this gracious God is a just God. And if he is to withhold punishment from sinners, then there must be a substitute who will bear the punishment instead. And what I would like to do, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, is to consider first of all what our sins deserve. Then, secondly, let us consider that God has provided a substitute. And then, thirdly, let us consider the substance of the verse, which we might sum up like this, how God does not act. Our sins deserve what they do deserve. But what we are told here is God acted in an entirely opposite way. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not rewarded us as our sins deserve. And of course, though we think of a reward as something very positive, it's not being used in that sense here. It can be either way, as you find it used in context such as this, and here it is a negative context, that the reward of our sins would be truly an awful thing, but God acts otherwise. Well, first of all, what our sins deserve. Then second, that God has provided a substitute. And in the third place, how God does not act. Well, sin is any want of conformity unto the law of God, or any transgression of the law of God. There has to be perfect obedience. If we are to be in a satisfactory relation to the law of God, perfect obedience, not half obedience, but perfect obedience. And you know the law of God yourselves. You know the Ten Commandments. But let us take that view of the Ten Commandments that the Savior gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's a standard. And that's a standard that is not easily met. What commandment can any of us look at and say, in relation to that commandment, I am loving the Lord with all my heart. I am giving him perfect obedience. And I am doing so from my heart. And however reasonable we might be in our outward obedience in relation to, let's say, the third commandment, not swearing or cursing or that sort of thing yet, in our use of the names of God, for instance, is there perfect love If we use the word God, even in a proper context, even in prayer, even in reading the word, reading the scripture, are we doing so with perfect love to God? Are we speaking in the name of God or anything about God? Are we doing so with perfect love? The answer should be obvious. And do we love others as we love ourselves? Now, what I want to consider particularly, I have taken a glance certainly at the third commandment, but I want to go back to the Garden of Eden, as we often do and as we often ought to do, given how fundamental what happened there is to everything that happens and to our lives and to the whole world. But take note of the warning that our first parents were given. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, there's a commandment of God. There was God speaking. Would Adam and Eve love God with all that heart and mind and soul and strength, so that they would say, God has put a fence, as it were, about the tree? And yet there was no physical fence. They could go to the tree. What they must not do is take its fruit and eat it. They must not eat the fruit. And so I'm sure it would be wise for them not to go too near the tree, not to touch the fruit in the tree. You see, we've got to be careful about many a thing. We're better keeping a distance from sin. Not watching various things that might cause us to sin. Not watching various programs on television, for instance, in case they would lead us into temptation. It's good to keep a distance from sin. Well, leaving that just now, the commandment was not to eat the fruit. What then? What antidote were they to have? The fruit looked undeniably attractive. It looked tasty. Everything about it was drawing attention to itself, I suppose. But, you see, God had spoken. And what had God said? Don't take it. Don't eat of it. Now, no doubt when that was said, that was fine in Adam's mind. He had a strong, a perfect love to God. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet, when temptation came, Eve took the fruit and Adam too. What had happened? The moral fence, if you like, that God had put around the tree had been trampled down. They went to the tree. They took the fruit, at least Eve did, and gave it to Adam. He sinned just as she sinned. You see, if there had been a continuation of the perfect love, and how that broke down, we cannot go into, but all we need to know is they did sin. They did succumb to the devil's temptation. There was a break in this. Perfect love to God. And you see, we've followed on from where they left off, so to speak. Just in the next generation, there's a murder committed. Cain kills Abel. But you see, this was the first. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart. And what did that sin deserve? Well, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Strong language, surely die. What did that mean? Well, that was followed out in what you have in the psalm here. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You see, you get grass, it flourishes. And then with the heat of the sun and perhaps a lack of water in the ground after a time of heat, the grass withers, the flower withers, and certainly if it's cut down, that will happen. Yes, and that's the way with us. And we're to be ready for that, as far as we're concerned ourselves. Because unless we have found Christ, unless we have got some way into the truth that is set before us in the verse, unless it, or to put it the other way, if God is going to deal with us after our sins and to pay us according to our iniquities, what will we have? Not just the separation of body and soul, which is natural death, but there's going to be this in eternal death. We're to be cast out. We're to suffer the punishment of our sins. And just to think of death and the soul passing into eternity, how relevant then the words of David in Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And think of the soul who is to be dealt with according to his sins. Think of that soul passing into eternity. And what is it then? Can that soul stand? The soul that does not look to Christ. What standing can that soul have on the other side of death? Now, apply it to yourself. That's all I'm wanting to happen, wanting you to think of in connection with what I am saying. Think of yourself. Now, if you can find a place in this verse for yourself, that the Lord has promised that he will not deal with you after your sins, because you have looked to Christ, the substitute, then that is a tremendous mercy, an unspeakable mercy. But if you cannot say that, then surely the question demands your attention. Who can stand? Because the Lord must mark iniquity against you if you have not sought for the substitute, if you have not taken refuge in the substitute. Oh, the awfulness of meeting the just judge if we have not found Christ. See what you have at the end of the Savior's second parable in Matthew 25. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what was true about the unprofitable servant? In what way was he unprofitable? Well, he had a talent. Oh, he hadn't the 2 talents that others had. And he hadn't the 5 talents that someone else had. He just had 1. So he thought he was doing very well when he wrapped the napkin up and put it out of sight. No harm would come to him, but the thing was, he wasn't using it. You see? He wasn't acting in obedience to the command he had been given. He wasn't loving the master with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. So he came very far short. The others went out and traded with their talents. And then he was sitting at home. I've looked after my talent. No, he hadn't. That's not what talents are for. Talents are not to be buried in the ground. Talents are to be used. And I'm not going to try to measure anyone's talents here. But you've got one talent in you. And that is the talent of opportunity. The talent of opportunity to hear the word of God. The talent of opportunity to read the Bible. Bring all these things under one talent if you like. It doesn't matter. Are you making use of your talent? You come and hear the word of God. Do you take it with you? Do you take the word with you? Do you pray over it afterwards? Are you loving the Lord with all your heart then? If you do not take the word of God away, at least in a little measure, and pray over it. You see, what I'm doing is pointing to human sin. And in particular, pointing just now to human sin, where there is the opportunity of hearing the word of God. See, we've got sins anyway. There's original sin. We are connected with Adam. It's not a remote connection. As far as descent through the generation is concerned, you might call it remote. But there's more than that to it. It's that Adam was our representative, individual. Adam was our representative. He was acting on our behalf. If Adam had continued to love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, then we would have benefited. We would live perfect lives and perfect happiness, even in this world. Yes, but Adam, while representing us, did not keep the law. Did not keep this one commandment, which was such an indication of his love to God. And that lad failed. It failed. And so we came into this world without a love to God. We cannot begin to keep the commandments, at least in their essence. We can do various things outwardly. But the thing just now is the essence of the matter. Thou shalt love. Oh, let us feel that we are guilty before God. And that our sins deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be put away from all benefit. From every blessing. That's what we deserve. And may the Lord give us to see that that is so. May the Lord give us to see that that is so. Yes. Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven and inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things there, close to related certainly. As far as sin is concerned, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great sin. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, what's that say? Well, it's saying this, that we haven't sought. If we this evening do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we have not sought. We are to take him seriously and seek. You know the call, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the Lord will descend in flaming fire. See, that's what our sins deserve. And God, who is perfectly righteous, knows what every sin deserves. Of course, and to put it one way, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Yes, though there are degrees in sin. But they say there are two sins, two related sins I'm trying to point to here. One is not knowing God. Now, granted, everyone here knows about God. The point is, do we know him personally? Do we go to the throne of grace to speak to somebody we know? Ah, someone might say, who does know him? That person might say, I know very little of him. Someone might question, do I know him at all? Well, that is a question. But I was really speaking about those who have passed from death to life. Ah, do not be too hard on yourself if that is so, as far as this is concerned. Do not be too unwilling to give a right answer to this question. Do I know God? It's not just now, do I know him well? Do I know him as I should do? Doubtless the answer to these questions is no. But this is a different question. A very significantly different question. Do I know him at all? However slight your knowledge of God might be, if you have come to him through Jesus Christ, if you are well pleased with the righteousness that he has provided, well, that's something to be very thankful for. But what we were speaking about was those who know not God, and the other matter, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not trust in him for themselves. Ah, what a great sin unbelief is. When this is how it will be treated, God the Son coming in flaming fire to take vengeance, to punish them according to what their sins deserve. And you find Ezra. And I know that what he is speaking about is punishment that came upon his nation. But still, though our circumstances are different, the Jews had been sent away to captivity in Babylon as punishment for their sins. And what Ezra says is, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than in our iniquities deserve. That's what we must confess. Thou hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Now, I'm not just now trying to consider providence in terms of punishment, but whatever we might experience in this world, it is nothing as to what our sins deserve. Oh, that we would have some understanding of what our sins deserve. The awfulness of a lost eternity is what our sins deserve. Now, people can speak about Eve just taking an apple, if it was an apple. A fruit, anyway. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. Perhaps it was a unique fruit. But the point is, it wasn't just taking a fruit. A piece of fruit. It was this. She had stopped loving God with all her heart. Adam, it wasn't just that he took fruit. It was that he stopped loving God with all his heart. And that's no light sin. And if we look at ourselves, we are to think of the seriousness of us not loving God with all our heart. And think of what that deserves and the awfulness of what that deserves. Now what David is saying here is this. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not given us what we deserve. Now, God is a just God. How can God deal with us except according to what we deserve? Well, there's only one answer to that. And that is that God has provided a substitute. And that's what I want to consider just now. God has provided a substitute. And that substitute, as everybody knows, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And what you have is Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us back to where Adam and Eve were. And no doubt we can say, bring us to a better place. Christ is one suffered. Now, I try to emphasize the awfulness of what our sins deserve. And what you have to say then is, the awfulness of this, of the sins that Christ took upon. And he went into the place of sinners and took upon himself the guilt of their sins. And so he could speak in these terms, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from me. That's Psalm 69. Thou knowest my foolishness. Now you might say, surely in the perfect God-man, even when he came into the world, there was no foolishness. But what this means is, it's just using another word instead of sin. Sin is foolishness. And where there is perfection, there is no foolishness. As it was originally in the Garden of Eden, there was no foolishness, because there was no sin. But when Christ took the sins of many upon him, then he speaks in these terms, there's this foolishness that has come upon, not in terms of his thinking, but in terms of the sin for which he was responsible, the sin whose punishment he must endure. And what an awful place that brought him into, so that he would go on to say, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Yes, I am come into deep waters. The deep waters of suffering, the deep waters of divine punishment, that would, as it were, overflow. Now he didn't perish, not his soul, but he suffered even unto death. He went down to the dust of death. And if you follow through the account of his sufferings, even before he was hung on the cross, he said to his disciples, the three disciples that he had taken further into the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter and James and John, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What's wrong? Oh, it's the sin, it's the punishment due to these sins. It's the wrath of God, it's the vengeance of God coming upon him. What is to be so completely poured out upon him? When he goes to the cross, and when he will say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. But you see, he said to the disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with." But he must tread the winepress alone. Of the people there must be none with him. So these disciples, even before they forsook him and fled, they fall asleep. It's too much. But there's this in it. He must bear the winepress alone. He must go through this without human sympathy. He looks to the disciples and his holy man. "Tarry ye here and watch with." Yes. But no, they couldn't. That, even that was denied. You see, the other thing that was denied him was the conscious presence of his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yes. Oh, no doubt. There was an upholding of his human nature through his divine nature. But you see, he must tread the winepress alone. So alone that he doesn't feel in his holy human nature the presence of his Father. Now, a great deal about sin and the punishment of sin is separation from God. And that must be true when Christ, he will go out to bear away the sins of men. There must be a felt separation in his holy soul. Even in the soul of the one who loves the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength and loves his neighbor as himself. Yes, there's perfection there. And that is the only one who could bear the sins of men. Yes, he once suffered for sins. The just one and the robe of the unjust. Yes, you see, it's the work of the substitute that we're trying to speak of. How little we can say. Perhaps we're safe as just quoting verses. Still, we're to go beyond that. But the verses, we can't go wrong. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the just one in the place of the unjust. See what we've got, it's substitution. It's the suffering of a substitute. That's what makes it possible to say he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because the Holy One who came from him and took our nature, what was true of him, he was dealt with after these sins. He was rewarded according to his iniquities, bearing in mind that these iniquities were the iniquities of others, but they were laid to his charge. He said, "I am submitted to this, that I'm responsible for suffering for these sins. I am putting myself in this position. I am the Lamb of God, and I will bear these sins away, that others may go free." Yes. He is the substitute. And he goes on with these things to the very end. He suffers the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, if we believe, if we trust. To bring us to God. Oh, what is that saying when you bear in mind the separating power of sin? It's saying this, sin and the guilt of sin being removed. That's it. The guilt of sin being removed because someone else came and took it upon himself that he might bear it away. Here is the Lamb of God to whom our attention is drawn. as the one who was to bear away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, you see, that taketh away the sin of the world. He is brought to our attention. How often has he been brought to your attention? No, you can't count. He's brought to your attention again this evening. Look to him, sinner, look to him, so that he might not deal with you according to your sins, or reward you according to your iniquities. Look to him now as the needy sinner that you are, who, if you go on without Christ, must be cast as an unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, Christ coming into that position, not cast into a lost eternity, but suffering the equivalent punishment, suffering the real punishment, not endless, for he was an infinite person. That's why it was possible for him to endure for a matter of hours rather than endlessly. But you see, he suffered. The just one in the place of the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by the Spirit, by his divine nature, as I would understand it. Brought to life again. Oh yes, foretold he was that the Father raised him from the dead, and that was so. But there was a conjunction there, the Father and the Son acting together, and raising again to life the human nature of Christ. Yes. Raising him from the grave. And there was a strong message there. The work of Christ was accepted. His work as a substitute for that vast number that the Father had given him to die for, to suffer for, to provide a redemption for. All that work was accepted, for it was a perfect work. And this is something that was true about it. In doing so, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And oh, the love for that collection of neighbors that were given to him as his people from all eternity. What love was there? What deep, genuine, overflowing love that he would go down to the depths of death. And to the dust of death. Yes, what love. And now you see him, or you should be looking to see him, as the one who came who came as a high priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Yes, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. That's it. The high priest under the Old Testament way of worship, he had blood to bring into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. Christ is the great high priest. Christ went in with the blood. Blood not of bulls and of goats, but by his own blood, you see. He says, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. He says, here is the evidence of my death. He goes into heaven, as to his soul, and his body is laid in the grave. There's evidence of death. Yes. His death in the place of sinners, and he rises again. And there is the Father's acceptance of all that he has done. And it's on that basis that this can be said: He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Yes, now let us go on to that final point, how God does not act. How God does not act. And it's on the basis of what Christ did as the substitute. And so we have this, at verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And many another thing could be said. And why is that? Why are these blessings possible? Why do these blessings come to sinners who deserve eternal death? It's this. Christ died. Christ worked out a perfect salvation. Christ worked out a perfect salvation. Yes. And you see, what we have from the lips of Daniel when he was praying, what you have in Daniel chapter 9, a truly wonderful chapter, giving us a truly wonderful prayer. Oh my God, he says, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. Now he's praying about Jerusalem, but we can take it more generally. When he says, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. Now that's something we must learn. It's God's kindness. And the great kindness of Christ. And so when we come before God and pray as we should pray, Lord, pardon my sin. Make me a new creature. Grant to redeem my soul from eternal destruction, and any number of other corresponding petitions which we might send up to God. On what basis are we bringing these petitions? Not according to our righteousnesses. We're not to be saying, I did this and I did that. And if we say, I did this and I did that, well, there's something else to be said. I sinned in it. I came short in it. I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart. Oh, how we must say that. Again and again and again, whatever we're doing. Whether it's spiritual, or whether it's in some ordinary activity of life. I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart. What then? Let us look to Christ. Let us look to the one who came as the substitute. Let us look at the one who worked out eternal redemption. That's precious. It's precious to those who have looked. Eternal redemption, perfect deliverance. So that at least if there's a degree of assurance, the sinner can say, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Yes, it's not according to what we deserve. Can it be? Can never be. It's according to God's mercy. It's in God's mercy that Christ died. Yes, and we have that here. For the Lord is merciful and gracious. Verse 8. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Yes. He will not always chide. If we look to Christ, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, but what you have to say about Christ is, the Father dealt with him according to the sins he has paid. Personal sins he had none. For he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Perfect. Absolutely. But you see, he came as the substitute. And that's the basis for hope are lost sinners here. That's it. Sinners here. There's hope. Hope for needy sinners. Yes. And how great is this mess. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear. So great, for it involved Christ coming into the world to save sinners. And take it another way. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from. O Satan, or your own conscience might go looking after forgiven sins. They come before you again, the sins of your past, the sins of your youth, perhaps. Ah, but where does faith see them? Unbelief sees them coming down upon you again and demanding punishment from yourself. Where does faith see these sins? That they have been removed as far from you. And another way of describing them being removed from you as far as east is from the west, it's this, that they've been placed behind God's back, as we noticed that this morning in the words of Hezekiah. He has cast all my sins behind his back. Well, whatever way you take of expressing it, and whatever way the word of God takes of expressing it, as far as forgiven sin is concerned, oh, what does that leave you with? If your sin has been forgiven, it should leave you with thankfulness. Yes? And if you feel that your sin has not been forgiven, where does that leave you? Well, it leaves you with a declaration of the gospel. It leaves you with these words, for instance, at the end of Psalm 130. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Now, the way I would take Israel there is not necessarily those who belong to the spiritualist, that Israel in this sense as those who belong to the visible church, as those who make some outward acknowledgement of the existence of God and the authority of the Bible and so on, and in particular those who come to church, that Israel hope in the Lord, that those who are hearing the word of God, let them hope in God in terms of the gospel. For with him that is mercy, that's the first. He is so merciful that he will not deal with the sins of those who look to Christ, who trust in him. It's a plentiful redemption so that all sin is forgiven. All sin is forgiven for the one who believes in Jesus. Yes, and it goes further. For the people of God, even when they have believed, are still sinning. But he will redeem us from all his transgressions. Those who truly look to Christ, he will deliver them from all their transgressions. He will not deal in any way with them, according to their sins. There may be justice, but that's a very different matter to dealing with them according to their iniquities. Yes. There's salvation. There's a provision for sinners. Let Israel hope in the Lord, that everyone who comes to hear the word of God, look where there is hope. That as Paul and Silas directed the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what I have to say to everyone here. Yes, it's what I have to say to myself. We're all sinners. But there's plenteous redemption. I'm not saying everybody here has not been forgiven. But what I'm saying is we need forgiveness. And so we need to look to Christ. We need to trust in Him. Yes. And what wonderful blessings. If we had time to explore this, how wonderfully this could be enlarged on. He has not dealt with us after our sins. When we think of it in these terms, being justified by His grace, not condemned, justified, not condemned because of all the sin that was involved in not loving God with all our heart. Ah, but this, the greatness of the declaration made in justification, that here is to be a sinner treated as if he had never sinned. Here is a sinner to be treated as if she had always kept the law of God. There's justification. How complete, how wonderful. Justified by His grace. It's justification of the unworthy. The justification of the condemned, apart from Christ, apart from faith in Him, and being justified by His grace, you see. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not condemnation, not eternal condemnation, but eternal salvation, an eternal inheritance, eternal life. Oh then, if that is true of you, should you not be joining in the blessing here? Bless the Lord, O my soul. But one other thing. Who have these blessings? Who are justified? Who have a right to an eternal inheritance? Well, if we trace the thought of our text in another way, as Paul traced it in writing to the Romans, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What us? Who us? In us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, where there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is a change of heart. There is no longer a walking according to the flesh. There's a deliverance from that, though it is not perfect as yet. But there is a walking according to the Spirit. Yes. Oh, there will be some evidence of a change of heart and life. And may that change be ours. And may we have that meeting with God when the Holy Spirit comes to apply the Word so that we would be able to look to Christ and receive salvation through Him so that He will never again deal with us after our sins nor reward us according to our iniquities. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, make these things precious to us. Open them up to our souls. Give us to see our need. Give us to see how we can never attain to the standard of perfection, which is what Thou art demanding. But, O Lord, may we see the provision that Thou hast made in Christ for those who are imperfect. And may we flee from the wrath to come to lay hold on eternal life. Bless us then. Give us a living faith in Christ Jesus. Deal not with us according to what we deserve, but according to Thy great mercy. Oh, forgive us all our sins of this evening, our sins of in connection with the gospel. Pardon us, bless us, keep us, make us thankful. Oh, apply Thy word to our souls, and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.